chapter 5, verse 1. And hey, as you're turning there, we also want to remind you of the date, October the 28th. Levi Lesko's going to be in Tucson, Calvary Chapel, Tucson, kind of doing some messages on the book that he wrote. And I know several of you have read that book, been blessed by it. So he's going to be up at the East Campus at 6 p.m., the West Campus at 7:15. And you can go up and check that out. And you know what? If you haven't read that book, I'd recommend you get it and read it. It's just a great, great encouragement. And Lord, it's an encouragement if you're going through a very difficult time. It comes out of the fact that he lost his 5-year-old daughter, he wrote that. But it's also just plain encouraging, you know. You don't have to be going through a struggle to get something out of it. So anyway, Through the Eyes of the Lion is the book. And anyway, he's going to be in Tucson doing that. Also, our Israel trip in 2016. This month is the last month you can register. I know some of us put things off to the very, very last moment. But this is the last month. We got about 6 places left. So if you want to go, you need to get in and get that taken care of this month, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity here this morning, God, to read your word. We thank you that Lord, that we're just even here. And we have the ability in our nation to gather freely and to worship you and lift up our hearts. And Lord, we just praise you for that. And God, as we do read your word, Lord, we want it to impact our lives. I think specifically of what we're looking at here this morning, Lord. I pray that we could take this and, Lord, that we could flesh it out, that it would become so real for us. And that we would have that greater understanding, Lord, of you. We would have that greater understanding of us. We would have that greater understanding of why things happen the way they happen. So, Lord, I pray again, God, give us ears to hear. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, once again, I kind of want to remind us as we're going through Romans and we're kind of putting Romans together. Something important to remember is this was a letter that Paul wrote to a church. And I know I'm bringing this up often because I think we lose sight of it. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church encouraging them, but it's a whole letter. It's not a fragmented bunch of thoughts, nor is it a bunch of isolated texts that we kind of like to glom onto. And, you know, that's one of the problems I feel with the book of Romans that we do to it. Not a problem with it, but a problem with us. That, you know, I've had several people comment, the book of Romans is my favorite book. And not to be really rude, but I think a lot of us, if we're really honest, parts of the book of Romans are our favorite book, little segments. Because, listen, I think it's one of the most fragmented and one of the most, you know, books that the different verses get isolated from anything of all of the books in the Bible. And Paul, listen, Paul is writing to a church to encourage them. So far, because chapter 5 is a major turning point, so far we've learned that sin is sinful, right? He's made that obvious. He's made that clear. And listen, it's not just so that we'll know sin is sinful, although he wants us to do that, but he's building to something. So sin is sinful. Then he gave us how great our salvation is and justification through faith and how important that is. Now listen, now chapter 5 is going to really build on all of that and kind of bring all of that, in my mind, to a culmination and to a pinnacle that should excite us. Should get us to the place where we're going, woo, I am so glad I know Jesus. And that's what I love when we start taking this whole book together and put it together, how it can really impact our lives. So as Paul does this, listen, as he does this, here's what he's going to tell us today. He's going to tell us the benefits of justification by faith. In other words, listen, he didn't do all of this stuff just so we could get our theology right, just so we could have correct doctrine and be able to parrot that doctrine. He told us all of this stuff, listen carefully, so we could live our lives differently, so it would impact our lives and have a practical application as we walk through each day, and especially as we're going to learn today, as we walk through trials, as we walk through hard times, listen, there's objective truth that God gives us that should allow us to go through those without falling apart. You know, I think coming to Christ and marriage are very similar in this way. Sometimes when we come to Christ, I think we have some false expectations. We have some things like, man, if I just come to Jesus, everything will be fixed. Like you know, some kind of magic genie type thing. If I give my heart to Jesus, woo, smooth sailing from now on. Most of us who have walked with the Lord know that's not true. And the Bible doesn't teach it. Same way in marriage. Some people think, man, if we just get married, everything will be fine. I'm here to tell you something. Marriage is hard work. Very hard work. Listen carefully. It's very rewarding if you work hard at it. I've been married almost 45 years now. So listen, I love being married. I love what's happened. But we've worked hard at our marriage. And I believe you should. And the same thing with Christianity. Not that we work hard to stay saved. But listen, take some effort on our part to enjoy salvation. I believe if you come to Jesus and you give your heart to Jesus, you're going to heaven. But there's a big difference in going to heaven and enjoying the trip, if you know what I mean. So listen, that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand. So look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, what is he doing? Remember, I've said it several times, if there's a therefore, you got to ask what the therefore is there for, right? So he's drawing that conclusion of everything he's just said, especially at the end of chapter 4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there's what he's been talking about, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, he's letting us know there's three major, major benefits and impacts in our life because of this justification by faith. And listen, what Paul is about to explain to us all hinges on the fact that we're justified by faith, not by works. Not that you have to do something to get to this place. Not that, some of us think, if I read my Bible, you know, God is really going to be blessed. No, the only person getting blessed by you reading your Bible is you, because you're going to know God more. And then if I pray, he's going to be so impressed. And, you know, then things will begin to happen. Do you know that God, if you're born again this morning and have a relationship with him, do you know he loves you as much as he's ever going to love you? You know what? Even if you're not born again, he loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. And we need to understand it. You cannot earn it. So here's what he says. He says, because justification by faith is true, the first thing we realize from that is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have peace with God because you've done something. You have peace with God because he's done something. And I think here's an important thing. He's not saying we have the peace of God. That's a whole different doctrine, a whole different teaching, especially when I think of Philippians, how he tells us we can have the peace of God in our heart, right? That's a peace of God. That's something subjective. Here's what he's telling us. Here is a truth. Here is a fact. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you have peace with God. You're no longer his enemy. You're no longer in hostility with God. You have peace with God. Now listen, some of us are going, okay. I think that's pretty cool. The creator of the universe, the one who made everything, you have peace with him. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and because you've put your faith in that, now you have peace with him. There's no longer hostility. There's no longer turmoil. Now listen, as Paul's laying this out, this is something we might say in the past. Because I believe this, now I have peace with God. That's something that objectively I need to believe. And listen, if you believe that fact, eventually it will become that subjective truth that you will have the peace of God in your heart. Because you believe, listen, I'm at peace with him. I don't have to try and figure things out. I don't have to try and appease him. I don't try and have to make him happy. I already have it. Because of justification by faith, I have that. I own that. That's part of my life. And some of us don't realize, listen, I think some people don't realize, I didn't know we were at war. Well, you were. You were, and we're gonna even see that a little bit later. So you have the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I think the next part is one of my favorite parts, and I know I say that about the Bible, but listen what he says. Listen, verse 2, through whom, through Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand. Don't you love the way, I just love the way that sounds. We have access. We have access to God. We have access to his throne. Several years ago, I was at a conference in Jerusalem. It was a epicenter conference with Joel Rosenberg. And it was a fairly large conference. And everybody got little lanyards, and you got the little your name on there so you could go in and out. And you could go into the auditorium and go to the bathroom and go back into the auditorium. Well, I was with somebody on their lanyard and on their little badge. You know, it had some information. And then right below it, it had full access. I thought, that's kind of cool. Full access. You know what that meant? They could go any place. They could go any place. They could go back to the back room. They could go behind the stage. They could go places because they had full access. Every time I read this, I think of that. Here's what we have with Jesus. Full access. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? Listen, you're not limited. You're not restricted anymore. Do you realize at one time there was great restriction? Listen, and I think for some of us in our generation, we don't realize how powerful that statement is, that you have access, that by faith to in this grace in which we stand, we have full access to God. We kind of live in a generation where, well, I think we're kind of an entitled generation. We kind of expect to have it, right? Hey, the people Paul was writing to, do you realize in the temple that only one person ever and only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, where the Shekinah glory of God came down and stayed. Listen, only once a year the high priest could go back behind that veil and have that access. He had full access at that moment. And then, listen, then only a few of the priests ever even got to go inside the temple. We've seen the temple building. We've shown it before here. And listen, only a few got to go in there, and they would change the showbread. They would put oil in the candle. They would, you know, maybe sweep it out. I don't know. But listen, they would go in there, and very, very few had that access. And then only the priests and the men could go into the courtyard around the temple. And that was to offer sacrifices and to come and do the offerings. And then outside of that, you had the court of the women. And they could go so far, and that was it. They couldn't even get into the court of the men where the offerings were happening. They could only go so far. And then beyond that, you had the court of the Gentiles. And that's as close as they could get to God. They could never go beyond that wall and have any kind of access to God. Now do you see why when Paul wrote, we have access, how people would go, whoa, that's kind of new. That's kind of exciting. I have access to God. And yet I think in our generation, even though we don't know that, I think we should be pretty excited. Do you know you have access to the person who created everything? Everything. Now some of you say, I don't believe in creation. I feel sorry for you. Sorry, but that's just how I feel. If you don't believe in creation, you got some whole issues with the entire Bible and with God. I believe God created everything. And I can sit down and I have access to him. Why? Because I'm justified by faith. Not because I've earned something, not because I've done something, but because my God has done something and I have access. Listen to how the writers of Hebrews put it. He put it this way, and you know, this is a great book. Hey, if you've never read Hebrews, for homework, read the book of Hebrews. Kind of get into the whole thing, because he's talking about the whole idea that Jesus is our sacrifice and has paid the price. But listen to what he says here in chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see what he's saying? Now we can go in and we can go right to the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus, because of what he's done. And then he says, listen, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. Let us draw near, the author says. And here's what Paul wants us to know. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, past. Because we've been justified by faith, we have full access to God, present, right now, in our lives, in our daily lives, in the things we're going through, in the struggles and the turmoils, and when life begins to kick us and get us down, we have access to God right now. Oh, and he says, listen, all of this is by faith that we have that access into the grace, he says, in which we stand. Oh, and then there's one more thing he says. Do you notice at the end of verse 2, he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, there's one more thing. You see, he talks about hope here. And he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You need to know something. Biblically speaking, when the Bible speaks, New Testament, about hope, it's not the same kind of hope that we would think of. Like when, you know, Christmas is coming, right? I hope I get a Tesla. I just brought that up because we were talking about him earlier today. So listen, that's kind of like, that ain't going to happen, right? That's one of those hopes that you're like, someone might give me a model. One year I was hoping for a GTO and I got 3. They're like this big. So listen, do you understand? We hope we get something. And sometimes it can be okay. Sometimes it can be far-fetched, right? Biblically, hope means a sure thing. When he says, listen, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, here's what he's saying. We rejoice in the fact that we're going to come into the glory of God. Someday, we're going to be in God's presence. That's a fact. And why are we going to be in God's presence? Because we've been justified by faith. Don't ever leave that part of what we're looking at this morning out. Because we've been justified by faith, we have this hope of the glory of God that is going to eventually be a reality. And it's going to happen to us future. So listen what Paul says. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, something past that has present consequences, obviously. We have peace with God. Secondly, we have full access to God. Thirdly, we have hope in the glory of God, that's someday we're going to be there. Now, listen, we kind of read that, and I don't know about you, but I read that, and I just get excited. I just get excited by the fact that I'm saved. I get excited by the fact that it's justification by faith, that I don't have to do something to earn it, and it kind of gets me going, and then I kind of think this. Well, then why does life get so hard? Why do these things happen? And Paul answers that. Listen, this thing called Christianity, once again, I think is a phenomenal, phenomenal thing that you and I are part of. But it doesn't eliminate life. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 3, and he's just talked about hope. Verse 3, and not only that, not only are all of those true, now listen what he says, but we, oh, by the way, have you noticed how Paul is saying we now? Before he was saying they, those, then he was saying you, and now in chapter 5, it's all about we. Paul's part of this, right? Now listen what he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Do you read 3 and 4 and go, I didn't really want that. When I was signing up for Christianity, I wasn't signing up for that. But listen carefully. I believe the moment you have peace with God, you instantaneously start another war. And it's a war with the enemy, with the devil. And we also become enemies of our fellow man who doesn't have peace with God. And so here's what he says. Listen, you need to know something. I kind of got to be honest here. He says, and not only that, we glory in tribulations. Do you ever want to say, why are you saying we, Paul? maybe you glory in tribulations, but I'm not so sure I glory in tribulations. But you know what? Here's the thing that we need to understand. If one and two become a reality in your life, in other words, if you really get a hold of this justification by faith and the implications and the benefits of that in your life, then here's the next step that's going to happen. You will be glorying in tribulations. That doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean you're some kind of masochist and you've got some kind of martyr complex that you're going, I want to see how miserable I can get. But here's what he's saying. Although tribulations are inevitable, they're not insurmountable. You see what he's saying? Listen, tribulations are going to come our way. And tribulations are going to come everybody's way. Bottom line, here's what he's saying. It could be trials. It could be tests. You could replace that. The original word means something like this. The word picture of it is this. It's like the pressing of an olive to get, I was going to say olive juice, olive oil, right? Or olive juice. But listen, you press it. Listen, or you press grapes, right? To get grape juice or wine. But the idea, listen, especially the idea in Israel, if you go to Israel with us, you get to see an olive press of that generation. And it's just a huge, big, square rock that they would lift up, they would put the olives down, and then they would just set it on it, and just its sheer weight would begin to press down on those olives. And they would get the purest, finest olive oil out of those olives. But what did it take to get the oil? Pressure. Pressure. It's got to happen. And here's what Paul says. We glory in tribulations. Why? Because we want to suffer? Because we're a bunch of masochists? No. Why do we glory in tribulations? Well, he tells us, listen, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because here's what we know, that tribulation produces perseverance. You see, tribulation does something in our lives if we believe God. Here's what I love about this. The human, natural, fleshly reaction to tribulation is panic, anxiety, confusion, freaked outness, whatever term you want to use. I know that's not a word, but listen, you have those things. But a spiritual person, their reaction to tribulation is, okay. I'm going to get perseverance out of this. I'm going to listen. I'm going to let this do something in my life. And I'm going to let this change me. I know personally in my life, when things have come my way, and hard, difficult things that I never counted on, I never planned for, I never wanted to have happen, I never wanted to walk through, I never wanted to live through, when those things come my way, thank God right now, my first reactions in the last, let's say 15, maybe even 20 years, my very first reaction has been, sit down, take a breath, stop the world. I like to use that phrase. You can stop the world. You just sit down and take a breath and say, okay, world, stop for a moment. I have to process this. I have to work through this. And then my very next question is, God, what are we doing? You see, and that's what Paul wants us to understand. Here's what I know. Here's the truth I know. I have peace with God. I know that. And I also know this. I have full access. And here's what else I know. I know that I have hope in the glory of God. I know all that's true. So when that thing hits me, I got to stop and say, okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to walk through this? How is this going to change me and give me that idea of perseverance? That idea of perseverance is working through, walking through something, coming out the other side, and being able and being stronger and better. Hey, Job. Job is a good example. I love the book of Job. You know, I know some people get, I'm never teaching the book of Job again because last time I taught it, you know, some fungus got on my leg and tried to eat my leg off. So, you know, I'm thinking I'm not doing that one again. But listen, Job is such a phenomenal, phenomenal book. And for those of you that are newer to the faith, listen, I know this happens. I'm going to put up a scripture up here, Job 23. And I know when you're newer to the faith, when I first got saved, I thought, why is there a book of Job in the Bible? And people would go, it's not, you know, and it's spiritual people. I love spiritual people, not. Because they would do this. They would go, it's not Job, it's Job. Well, how is it spelled? Right? All my life, I grow up saying J-O-B is job. And then you're kind of thinking, oh, I can find a job in the Bible, you know. But it's Job. It's about a guy named Job. And so that's just for some of you who, you know, you saw that and thought, Job? But, you know, just to kind of let you know. But listen, Job, isn't Job incredible? When you think of that man and you think of people, listen, I don't think there's another person alive who's gone through the trials and the testing and the tribulation that Job went through. Go back and read, man. He lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. And then after he kind of rolls with that punch, then he loses all, not just one child, all of his children wiped out, dead. And then, in my estimation, he even kind of lost his wife, right? Because remember what she did? She came to Job and she said, dude, give it up, right? Curse God and die. Thank you, honey. Thank you for standing with me and being there for me and getting me through this time. Listen, I think at that point, and I don't blame her. She's going through all of this too, right? And listen, Job or Mrs. Job never signed up for that. But they got it. And then listen what he says. Listen, this is great. You could like write this on your bathroom wall, especially if you're going through a trial. Job 23:10, here's what Job says. He says, but he knows the way that I take, talking about his God. And then I love it. Listen what he says here. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Wow. Is that great or what? When he has tested me, I can take this. Why? Because here's what I know. God is doing something in my life. He's molding me. He's shaping me. He's doing this thing. And listen, I don't want to be copper. I don't want to be silver. I want to be gold, right? And listen, it takes refining and pressure to get gold. When I do the pottery presentation, I always bring that up. And yes, I know I'm going to do it here soon. In the next few months, we'll do it because everybody's saying, when are you going to do it? So we'll do it. But when I do the pottery presentation, I bring up the idea of pressure because, you listen, as a potter, you can't make a pot without pressure. And here's the thing, God is not going to make a saint without pressure. We may not like it. It may not feel good. It may not be according to our desire. But he's going to bring it. Why? Because he loves us. And because we're at peace with him. And because we have full access with him. And because we know we're going to go into his glory. Listen, we can know and we can glory. Listen, we can rejoice and glory in tribulations. Not because they're tribulations, but because of what they're going to do in our life. They're going to produce perseverance. And check this out. Perseverance produces, what does he say? Character. It begins to change us and make us and mold us and shape us. So listen, as that's going on in your life, here's what you need to think. Man, at the end of this, I'm going to be different. And listen carefully. And I'm going to be better. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm going to be better. And then he tells us this, character, that character. He says, and then I love this, and character produces hope. Now comes verse 5. A lot of people know verse 5, but they don't like 3 and 4. Listen carefully. 5 is directly connected to 3 and 4. Let me put it to you this way. You don't get verse 5 till you get 3 and 4. Oh, I wanted to skip 3 and 4. Actually, I wanted to go from verse 2 to verse 5. That's kind of what I want to do. No, it's not an option. And that's what the problem is when we kind of break apart Romans. So look at verse 5. Now, he says, hope does not disappoint. What is it? Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, because we have the Holy Spirit, here's what we know in the midst of a horrible situation. We know that God loves us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has poured that out in our heart. Now that's something subjective, right? In a way, it is objective because if you believe God and you believe that he's given you the Holy Spirit, every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. But I think some believers are not walking in the fullness of the Spirit and trusting the Spirit in those situations. He says, listen, if you understand and you believe God, the Holy Spirit is going to, in us, not let us be disappointed. Why? Because of the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts. Now, I'm really excited to be a Christian this morning. I'm really excited to be justified by faith. I'm really excited that these things are true. And I want to start fleshing them out a little bit more. I want to start walking them a little bit more. I don't want this just to be some head knowledge that I have that I hang up here. I want it to be reality in my life when things begin to happen. Oh, and then listen, people kind of go, okay, that's kind of good, but how do I really know? How do I really know that God loves me? Oh, Paul says, let's go on then. If you're kind of questioning that, let's go a little bit deeper. Verse 6, he says this. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, how do I know that God loved me? Because he died for me. And how do I know he died for me? Listen carefully, because I'm ungodly. You see, righteous, godly people don't need a Savior. They have it together. There's some of us, we know, right? We desperately need a Savior. We desperately need someone to die for us. And I just love the way Paul puts it here. He says, at the right time, just at the right time, he died for me. You can read Galatians, you know, for homework, read Hebrews, and then read Job, and then read Galatians. Forget football today. We got a lot of work to do, right? So get into this. Listen, and in Galatians, here's why I love it. Galatians, he says, at just the right time, he came. And when you look at the world and you look at all that's going on, I don't want to get into a long time about that. It was just right. And here, listen, when we were still without strength, we didn't have any strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was God's plan, and God put it together. That demonstrates his love. Now he's going to have a little self-argument, right? So he's talking about Christ dying for the ungodly. You and I sort of get that. The Jews did not get that. Listen, especially, and I think the majority of the body there in Rome was probably Jewish, they cannot comprehend the fact that Jesus would die for ungodly people. This doesn't make sense. So Paul's got to argue it out for them a little bit. So verse 7 is sort of parenthetical. And you know what? I'm going to back up. I'm going to read 6, 7, and 8. And then we're going to comment on 7 and then get into 8. So once again, let's read these three together. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now parenthetical, because this is going on in people's mind. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But there's the contrast, right? But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul's making a point. Listen, he wants us to understand that what Christ did was so out of the box. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, people that think outside the box get a lot of things done, don't they? I kind of look at, you know, people who, you know, invent things and take things to the next level. They're people who think outside of the box, and God so thinks outside of the box. Why? Why does he think outside of the box? Because while we were enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got all fixed up. He didn't wait till we got all good. He didn't wait till we got all pretty. He died when we were probably the ugliest of the ugly. And he says, I'm going to die for you. And Paul, with that thought, again, gives us verse 7, and he says, listen, we all know, this is a fact, this is what we know. We know that for a righteous man, someone might die. Yet for a good man, it's more likely that someone might die. Now, I was reading one of the old dead guys I like to read, and that old dead guy like went on and 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 on in verse 7. I guess there's a lot of argument about verse 7, whether righteous is better than good or good is better than righteous. And I'm thinking, you're missing the point. You see, Paul's not trying to give us, you know, a scale. What he's trying to let us know is, hey, for a righteous guy, and I think a righteousness would be somebody who has right standing in certain areas. Like, I think there's righteous people who do not know Jesus. You know, I know the Bible says none righteous in the sight of God, but in our perception, they're righteous. They do right things. And then good people are the ones who are good to humankind, good to one another. There's a lot of good people who don't know Jesus. And here's what he's saying. For a righteous one, it's possible someone might die. Oh, for a good man, it's even more probable because they're good to humankind. But here's the contrast. But God doesn't look on man that way. Because if God looked at man, here's what he would do. Well, if I got to get someone righteous, there's no one righteous, so I'm not going to die, right? Or if I have to get good, what did Jesus say? No one's good but God himself. So here's what he says. But God, I love this, but God demonstrates, present tense, right now, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news, especially if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's some great news for you. Jesus Christ died for you. And here's even greater news. You don't have to get all cleaned up to come to him. All you have to do is believe that he died for your sin. All you have to do is put faith in that, and then check this out. He will clean you up. You know, it's sort of like fishing, right? When you go fishing, you don't like get scuba gear on and dive in the water and clean the fish and gut it and get it all ready, then go back up and put your line in and catch the fish, right? You catch the fish, you get it in the boat, then you take care of business, right? And the same with Jesus. Listen, so he says, listen, while we were sinners, he demonstrates his love, not demonstrated, demonstrates his love, because this is going to become important, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Hallelujah, huh? I do not want to experience God's wrath. Listen, you can read the book of Revelation and get a little bit of a picture of God's wrath. And that's just for moments in history and only partial times in history. But that is God's wrath being poured out. Imagine that for eternity, only multiplied. Oh, he says, listen, here's the thing. We've been justified by the blood, by the death of Jesus, that we're going to be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, are you picking up on that? Not when we were saved, not when we were part of the family, not when we were good people, but when we were enemies, listen what he says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You think his death was beneficial for you? His life is like a bazillion times more beneficial. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is proof that our sins are paid for. We talked about that last week. And listen carefully, the fact that he rose from the dead, the fact that he's alive, that has consequences in our life right now. And that's because we've been reconciled. We've been made friends. We're part of the family. Listen what Webster says. And it's fun to get old Webster's dictionary. We can do that online now, right? You can get the old thought. Listen what he says. To make friendly again, or to win over to a friendly attitude, or the second definition, to settle a quarrel or a dispute. Do you know that God reconciled us? He made us friendly. He brought us into his family. Hallelujah, huh? And you know what that means for you and I? We're family. Not just we're family with each other. We're family with God. That's good news. And that's what his life does. Now, one more, verse 11. And not only that, do you kind of get the idea that Paul's excited? Do you ever write something and you start writing and the better it gets, you start pushing harder and going faster, and then no one can read it, you know, at least in my case. You know, I have horrible penmanship. You know, I even got rebuked in a foreign country for my penmanship, and they weren't even reading English, so I don't know why they rebuked me. But anyway, listen, if I get excited, that's why I don't write. But now even typing, like I get excited, I start because you're excited, right? And I can just see Paul pressing so hard here. He goes, and listen, he said all this stuff. And he goes, and not only that, he says, but we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. You see, verse 1 started with, we have peace with God. Verse 11 ends with kind of the same thought, doesn't it? I believe Paul wants us to understand something. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we have verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then 11 restates, the peace with God is everything. You see, you have peace with the creator of the universe. You got everything. What else do you need? What else possibly could you need? And because of that reconciliation, and because Jesus is alive, you and I rejoice. He says it again. He says, we rejoice in God that is true in our lives. So let me ask you something today. You think when you go back out there into that world and you begin to meditate on what we've learned, and I know some of us sitting here right now are going through horrible things in our lives. Things, again, we never planned on, things we never counted on. You think you might be able to face them with a different attitude? You might be able to look at them with a little bit different perspective. And listen carefully. And maybe even walk through them, coming out on the other side like Job, refined pure gold. I want to be some really good gold. I really want that. And here's what I know. It's going to cost me something. But I want it. I'll pay the price. Because I want to be molded and shaped and fitted for God's kingdom. That's what I want my life to be. Listen, if it's only just getting to heaven, if God only saved us to get us to heaven, then I believe when we say the prayer, we would be out of here. But God saved us and left us here to do this amazing work in our lives. And so many of us, we never experience the work because we resist, we resist, we resist. And we don't trust God in the midst of tribulations. And eventually you will begin to, check this out, rejoice in tribulations because you know what's coming. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge for all of us. Lord, it's not a simple, easy read. It's not something where we can go, that's okay. But Lord, it's something that challenges us deep down in our inner person, in our inner man. And it just like, God, it tugs at us. And I pray today, God, not for more faith as we've been looking at. I pray that we would have faith in a big God and that we would believe you. God, you make a statement. God, help us to believe that truth. Even in the midst of everything that seems opposite. Help us to believe that and be honored and glorified in our lives and shape us, Lord, shape us into exactly what you want us to be. And God, if that takes more pressure, again, give us that ability to trust you in the midst of that pressure, in the midst of that temptation or that trial or that tribulation. Because we want to come through as men and women refined by our God. And I'm going to ask you to stay in a place of prayer just for another moment or two. And if you're here today and you know what? You've not made that commitment to Jesus, as I talked about, that he came to save sinners. Here's the good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. The Bible says that. The good news is he came to save sinners. And he came, listen, he died for you. And here's the thing. All you have to do is believe him. Put your trust in that truth. And you will be what the Bible calls, you will be born again. And I just want to encourage you to do that. What a tremendous, tremendous change in your life. So if you want to do that, you got to admit to God that you know you're a sinner and you got to be sorry for your sin. Those are the requirements. So listen, if you want to do that here today, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to say a prayer, maybe verbalize what's going on in your heart. And you can say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. But you got to be sincere. It's got to be real for you. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. Thank you for dying for my sin. thank you here this morning for your forgiveness. And now, as sincere as I know how, I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into my heart. Jesus, today, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it, you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can pray for you and encourage you. I see yours in the back. God bless you. Anyone else here this morning? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, we thank you for the individual there in the back. And Lord, anyone else who might have said that prayer, I pray right now, God, that you would give them that understanding of what it means to have peace with you. What it means for you to love them. And God, what it means for them to be forgiven. That in this moment, right now, that you've taken and, Lord, you've washed away all of their guilt and their shame, and you've set them free from the bondage of sin. And now, God, the truth that we read this morning, they have access. They can come into your presence. They have that hope in the glory of you, God. And Lord, I pray that they would understand that and it would become real for them and they would begin to walk in that. And I pray that for all of us. The Lord, as we begin to understand the truths of your word, that it would transform our lives and we would be men and women who bring you honor and glory in this generation, and that we would shine brightly to this generation and our world would get the peace that they seek, but it would be through a transformed life. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's celebrate with those who said the prayer.